So again, he describes what a true believer is, one who does the will. Again, in the present tense. He's not speaking of one who did his will. See, that's a lot of the false doctrine today. Well, I got saved. Well, that's wonderful. Are you saved today? See, that's the question. See, that's the question the false ministers won't ask you. See, when people say, well, I came to the Lord 35 years ago. Well, I can say that. I came to the Lord on May the 5th, 35 years ago. Well, what good is that? Am I with the Lord today? That's the question. See? And a lot of people aren't. But they think they are. And they still go to church, and they're still religious, and they still believe what they believe. They simply aren't doing the will of God. Or they're not pursuing God. Or they assume, well, if God wants me to know, he'll tell me. Oh, Scripture don't say that. See, obviously, they're deceiving themselves. And they'll wait around a long time, and they'll get nothing. He only gives to those who diligently seek. And what does the word diligent mean? See, they forget that one, too. It means to take seriously. God does not respond much to fly-by-night people. He's not into fair-weather people, you know. That's why you'll find that those who come to the Lord are sifted very quickly to see who means business and who doesn't. And that's God's plan. And then later on, you'll see Paul says heresies must be, so we can see who the true ones are. God sends the devil and lets him come and see what he can get and see what he can do. And you'll find out whether you got true goods or not. So that's his purpose. His purpose is not to put us on a ship in a cove, you know. His purpose is to put us on a ship that'll stand a storm. And then when the storm's over, the ship hasn't sunk. That's the purpose, you know. So he isn't into ornamental Christians, you know. I see that when I used to live in Montana, we had all these trees in town during March that would go into bloom. Everything was either an ornamental cherry, an ornamental apple, or ornamental plum. And I never saw no real fruit on them. And if you did, they were stunted. And I says, and God, they were to look pretty, but they served no other purpose. And Jesus cursed the fig tree because it looked pretty. And the leaves were wonderful. But that wasn't the purpose of the fig tree. It was to eat something. He didn't find no fruit on it. It was a symbol of Israel, and he cursed it. He came looking for fruit, and he gave them time to produce fruit, and he dunged, and he watered, and he weighed it, and they didn't. And he said, chop it down. Why waste the time with it anymore? You see? And again, that's for us to learn how God deals in his spiritual ways. And verse 1 of chapter 4, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. This would be the Sea of Galilee. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. So again, they couldn't press up to him. See, you know what was happening was so many poor, desperate people were coming, and many of them being healed and cast out devils, and they thought that's all Jesus was doing, and that's all they wanted him to do, basically. But he wanted to preach gospel to them. He wanted to show them what he was really after. See, again, when he fed the multitude, they came for the bread. They didn't even come because it was a miracle. They thought those were simple enough to follow and think that they were going to follow him around and all he's going to do is perform a miracle over there and feed them. That was not his purpose. Every sign and miracle he did was to point people to the kingdom of God and to spiritual things. Because every person that Jesus healed, remember this, every person that Jesus cast devils out, every person that Jesus performed the miracle on, every person that he healed, their bodies rotted in the grave, and they died. And their healing didn't last forever. They died. See? It was temporal. It was not intended to do anything permanent. So when people get their focus on the sideline instead of the purpose of the gospel, so what? See, people came to get their demons cast out. They came to get healed. And some of them walked away, and that's what they got. But they didn't get the kingdom of God. And some of them may not have wanted the kingdom of God. They just wanted the fruit and the products of what this person could do. And many people come to God for that because they've been lied to, and they want to believe that God wants to make me happy, wealthy, prosperous, and protect me all day long. You know what? That's what heaven is. We're not promised heaven till after the battle. You see, we're promised when you enter the kingdom of God, you have got soldiers' outfit on and armor. It didn't say nothing about a bed of ease. It didn't say you had your white raiment now. other than spiritually you got it, that's when you cross over. Your helmet is for warfare, and that's what you're to wear until you drop dead or you're taken out of this world. Then you get the crown of life. James implies you don't get the crown of life until then. It's not final. We just get the portion, the spirit, but we're at war. And so people are being lied to and given gimmicks and a false gospel to make it easier. And so ultimately they're going to find the true gospel and have to pay the price anyway. And then they're going to find out they've been lied to all that time. That's not going to make them happy. Or they're going to do what most people do. Well, I already did this, so they just throw off religion. And that's the devil's master at this game. Get people dedicated in religion and then let them find out it's false. And watch how quickly they don't want to have nothing to do with religion anymore. And then when the truth comes along, they don't have nothing to do with it. The devil's a master at this. Can you imagine being a Mormon, a Roman Catholic, a Jehovah's Witness, a most Protestant people today, and find out after 20 and 30 years when you hear the true gospel that you were not a Christian and yet you were so religious? Most people can't take that. You could only take it if the Holy Spirit was dealing with you. And you could say, I'm willing to accept the truth. I was deceived. I was misguided. I wasn't given the truth. And go on. A lot of people, they get bitter and angry, and the devil feeds them. But it's their fault. So you have nobody to blame but themselves. And that's what happens. So when they're told it's an easy thing, and all you do is believe and say this little word, and you're saved forever, no matter what you do, blah, 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 blah. And then you hear some hard, legalistic, hard-hearted person like me, and it tells you the truth. Well, now I got to worry about my salvation. Of course you do. You're a wicked, selfish person. That's saying, Lord, Lord, you believe the lie. You are lawless and selfish, and you thought you were given a license to sin. And you wanted to believe it. And you were secure, and you had peace, but it was a false peace. And if you dropped dead, you'd gone, woke up, and your eyes had been in hell, and you'd been horrified. So you can imagine you've been promised all that, and then you're told, hey, there's the grace, and there's the glory, and there's God's favor, but there's warfare and trouble and suffering for the kingdom, and there's a cost. And the cost is you got to give up your life. Ooh. Well, I thought I did that when I said I got saved. No, you began the life. You didn't finish it. See, everybody's been told when they say this little prayer, everything's finished. Jesus and the apostles never taught that. They taught you began. You entered the race. You entered the life. But now you must finish it. See, that's the lie. They thought, well, I'm saved now. If I want to be a disciple, I can be a disciple. That's demonic teaching. I tell people that it's demonic teaching. Read all the epistles and all of them together, and you know you'll only find the word Savior for the Christian used about 16 or 20 times. You'll find Lord used about 400 times. See, because there was really not much distinction. He didn't make no emphasis, Jesus is my Savior. Is he your Savior? Then if he is, he must be your Lord, or he is not your Savior. And many people think he's their Savior because of some past experience, and they don't have that experience no more. They just don't know when they lost it. And some of them had the false gospel. And some fell away and endured a little while. They were true Christians, and they lost it, and they were lost. And James says some stray and come back. Oh, I believe it. I believe baby Christians. Hebrews says that it was those who had tasted the power of the world to come. No baby Christian's ever done that. See, people don't understand Scripture. That's why Paul was praying in Ephesians that you could comprehend the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth of the love of God with all the saints were to come to in maturity. I grant you, I believe if you're a mature Christian, you went with the Lord a long time, and you backslide, there's probably no hope for you. But I've seen many people backslide and come back. And I know they were saved, and I know they were lost. And like James says, and they were converted again, and a multitude of sins was covered. But see, most people have been given a false gospel and a false Christianity. That's the problem. And so when they hear the truth sometimes, they don't want to hear it because then it's a cost involved. And they were told all along it was free. It was free. See, they had to misinterpret that word. You know, again, freedom is not license. Freedom is accountability and responsibility. And they say, well, when God gives a gift, this, that, you know, come up with all these little things there's no scripture for. And Jesus forgives you. He casts your sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and he never looks at them again. Tell that to the person who sinned. and came back to God, and God brought up all the sins that he forgave him of and said, cast him into outer darkness, put him in the prison till he pays everything. He forgave him all, and he went out and wouldn't forgive his servant a little bit. And when the king heard about it, he brought him back and said, how come you were so wicked? I forgave you everything. And you could not, he was equivalent to me saying, I forgave you $10 million, and this guy owed you $100, and you couldn't forgive him. And you had his family thrown in prison until he paid. He says, you wicked person. And then he said to the one stone, he says, now take him and throw him. And out, he retracted his forgiveness. The backslider gets his grace retracted because he's no longer in grace. When a person removes himself from the vine, there is no more grace in him. Ezekiel, in the day that the righteous turns from his sin unto wickedness and dies, his righteousness shall not be remembered anymore, because there's nothing for Jesus to look at. God looks down and says, I see no Jesus. Everything you ever did is washed, is filthy now, and anything you ever did any good is forgotten because you're not in Jesus. And I only save those who stay in Jesus. And that's why Paul could say, I'll do anything to be found in Christ Jesus. He didn't want to be found outside of him. At the day of his appearing. I'll do whatever it takes to attain to the resurrection of the just. Now, this is the apostle saying this. He was probably a little further than most of us. So this is what he's doing. He's teaching. He needs to get the gospel. His whole time is not healing and casting out devils. That was not his main purpose. That was to confirm the gospel and to confirm who he was. But it was his words that brought eternal life. People forget this. Healings don't bring eternal life. Miracles do not bring eternal life. All of that don't bring eternal life. It's good and it's wonderful. But it is not, does not bring eternal life. Only the Word, by the Spirit's inspiration, brings eternal life. Because it's Jesus that comes to them. See, it's a spiritual thing. It's a relationship. And this was the kingdom he came to proclaim. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. I'm just going to read the last, because again he's going to explain it. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up, implying that it was quickly, that the seed had no time to do anything before the birds ate it, okay? Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. It did have some soil. There was some fruit bearing or some life given for some period of time. And it sprang up, and immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. We'll see that Jesus implies these are people who endured and lasted for a little while. Life was germinated. The Spirit did a work and began to do something. But they did not continue where they should have, and something happened to them. First group got nothing. There was no life given, no Spirit working. The second group, the Spirit was doing something. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Again, something was bringing up. The seed was producing plant and something. Other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. They produced according to how they yielded to the Lord and followed him. That was what determined it. And as soon, and he was saying to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't it interesting? He says this to the churches in Revelation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. He says if God's given you the ability to hear the Word through your physical ears, then you better receive it in your spiritual ears. Your mind better contemplate what he's saying, evaluate it, and respond properly. So when he uses this term, even in the book of Revelation, what he's saying is, the implication is, you better take seriously what I'm telling you. That's why he's saying, if you've got ears, you better take serious what I'm saying. Again, he's even using a parable in that. Again, he's simply today, he was saying, if you've heard the truth given to you, then you better take it seriously, because God and your eternal destiny will depend on this. So this is what he's saying. He's given them the kingdom message. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, so again, it wasn't just the 12, there were other disciples, remember, began asking him about the parables. Okay, they were even having a little problem here. And he was saying unto them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. See, again, another principle of God. Once he gives light, once people are his, he wants them to grow in knowledge and understand the principles of the kingdom. But those who are like the Pharisees, those who don't take him seriously, those who do not respond properly, he wants them getting nothing. All they need is what they've been given. They need to repent and turn. He has nothing else to give them. They must respond to the initial word that's given first, or they can get nothing else. Okay? And then he quotes Isaiah, God speaking to his Isaiah, referring to Jesus coming, the Messiah, so that while seeing with their eyes, is what he means, they may see and not perceive. It means they can see physically, but they can't see spiritually. Okay? And while hearing, they may hear and not understand these things. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven, implying they cannot turn and be forgiven if they get to this place. And that's exactly what had happened to these Pharisees he was previously talking about. That when they come to attack him and resist his dealings immediately and fight his message before even considering it, he's saying the Holy Spirit has no intentions of giving them any spiritual truth of any value. That's God's way. When he tells us not to cast pearls, you can be sure he does not do it himself. He only gives a witness once. After that, if they turn and rend you, they start fighting against you. See, this is what they were doing. So Isaiah said this is what he would do, that they cannot, he said, lest I come and heal them. He could not heal them, and he meant spiritually, their sins. They were sick with sin. He came as the physician, unless they were willing to respond and consider seriously what he was saying. Remember, he just said, if you have ears, you better listen. They weren't listening properly. They weren't listening with the right attitude. What was their attitude? We're coming to destroy you. We don't like you. We don't want to hear it. And anybody else's attitude, this same scripture applies to them. It says, then he will, what sown will be taken away from them? The devil, because that person's heart is wicked, has control and power to blind and to distort and deceive and take away the truth. That's his right. See, they don't understand this. He is the one who blinds them. And he can blind them to the light after the light is given. Nothing happens to the light. Something happens to their eyes. See, Laodicea, what was wrong with them was they needed eyesight. They were going blind. But they thought they were okay because they saw physically. And they said, we have need of nothing. We're prospering. Everything's going well. And Jesus basically implied, you're lost. You're naked. You're blinded. And you do not know it. You are so deceived, you do not know it. Yet you're saying, Lord, Lord. And you don't know how lost you are. See, that's, so it hasn't changed. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? He's saying, I'm giving you the simplest of parables here. Then he said, how will you understand all the parables? He said, if I've given you this one, you should have by now, see, he's already begun to correct and reprove them. You should have been able to figure this one out. This was a simple one. And if you can't figure this one out, how are you going to understand it when I start talking about 20 and 39, 40 more? So he's, in a sense, he's reproving them. He expected them to comprehend this one more. Okay? So now he said, now he's going to explain so we can understand. Again, to his own. And see, he will do this. He did this to them when he wouldn't do it to the Pharisee because they were his. He was long-suffering, patient. God will bear with his own. Not with a hypocrite, not with a backslider, not with a carnal. He will not. But those who are ignorant, those who are slower catching on, says he will bear with them. Line upon line, precept upon precept. He will go back and he will reprove and he will correct until they get it, until something happens. Okay? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which he has been sown, which has been sown in them. Again, what was he saying? Who are these? These are the ones that talk about in John 3 when he said, and he that does not come to the light, when he sees the light, that means he has no interest in the light. If the light's available, he will not come to it. He doesn't want spiritual things. He isn't interested in anything. And it said, men love darkness rather than light. This is the group he's talking about. They have no interest in spiritual things, no more than these Pharisees did. They were no more interested in what Jesus had to say. They were interested in ruining him and getting rid of him for their own greed and their own power and their own pride. And these are the people that God is saying that I will not deal with. And so he lets who does it? The devil comes and he takes it away. And how did he do it with the Pharisees? He whispered in their ear, he does this by me, the devil. And they believed it because they have no comprehension spiritually because God hasn't given it to them. See how it works? They can't hear, they can't see spiritually. And God says that's their punishment. See? So it means no life was produced. The ones who don't want the light will not hear the message, whether it's given or not. Those who resist it because they, for whatever reason, no life is ever given. No work of the Spirit's done. The word is taken away quickly. See, the devil does it. See? And it's his right. He don't want it staying too long. They may consider it. See, that's why Jesus said what? Take seriously what you hear. And so he takes it quickly and makes them forget about it. Gives them something else to occupy their time. You know, it's almost like a child, you know, a little baby, toddler. You know, the attention span's about 3 minutes. And if you want something and all of a sudden you have to give them something else, and then they don't think about that as that's what the devil does. He just takes that one and replaces it with something else. And these people think they're so smart. These were the intellectuals that Jesus said, I will take them in my own in their own craftiness. This is what Paul said, God takes the wise in their own craftiness. Can you imagine these intellectuals? It was even what Paul Peter said. Had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. Of course they wouldn't have. Because they'd know the deep of hell they were going to, and they found themselves in later. And these were the brilliant ones. These were the ones who were smart in this world. And smart with brains. And smart. But spiritually, they had nothing, and they weren't going to get anything. That was the dangerous group there. In a similar way, are those who fall or sown among the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. It means the soil is them. They receive the gospel. There's no other way I can interpret it. They're saved. They receive it with joy. They understand the message. The simple message is given. And they accept the Lord and they repent. This is what it implies. Because you see life brought forth. But they have no firm root in themselves. It's interesting when people say, well, these weren't Christians. Yes, they were. If you understand all of Scripture and the epistles, these are the people who should be drinking the milk of the Word, and then they would be rooted and grounded and firm, like James said. He says, the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. He was talking about to at the end. It's able to keep you to the end and save you. So he was saying what? That's why he warned those on the milk of the Word that you may grow. Because if you don't grow and get your roots down quick enough, something's going to happen. And God's going to see to it that it happens. It must come. You must be tested. And if you haven't laid the foundation, again, if you haven't built the house properly on the Lord, then that storm is going to tear it down. No matter who you are. You know, there are no exceptions. And he says they have no root in themselves, but they have life. They have begun the walk. They're the ones that Hebrews, they began a while and then they fell away because of trials and tribulations. And it says, they let your legs and your hand, your legs be healed so they won't be crippled and you'll be turned out of the way, implied the way of salvation. Your way in the Lord, you need to watch it because this is what's going to happen to you. And see, that's what happened to them. When the trials came to them, there was some of them falling away, want to go back to the law. Okay? And they have no root in themselves, but they are temporarily. But what does it mean to be temporarily? It means you have it. Doesn't say they profess to have it. They have it. They are temporarily Christians. They're baby Christians for some period of time. We don't know where they get to the young man stage, but when the devil comes to test them, which appeared to be that main time, evidently they don't do it. See, God says, I don't keep no baby. See, that's the mistake that people have. He has no 5 and 10 and 15-year-old baby Christian. That's an insult to God to even apply that. That means they're bastards, and God's an unfit father. He will not allow this. See? It's not going to happen. They have no root in themselves. They are only temporarily. But when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, the what? The word of the gospel. When the consequences of the word teaches you how to change and how to live and how to do, it's going to cause problems in your family and the world and everywhere else because you're in a different kingdom. And they will begin to see this. And if you're a true Christian, it cannot be hidden. See, again, that's why Jesus says you can't hide a light under a lamp. If it's a true light, it will burn the lamp, the basket. The secret Christian is a coward. And the Lord already said what he's going to do with the fearful and unbelieving. They're the first ones going to be cast into the lake of fire. Isn't that interesting? The fearful and unbelieving. Afraid of what people think. Think they're going to live their quiet Christianity and make it. They're not going to. God's going to see to it that they don't. He's going to have them challenged. He's going to drive them in or he's going to drive them out. They're going to stay there. If they're his. Anybody else will have to do what they want to do. But not his, because he don't have bastards. He either causes them to grow or he cuts the branch off. That's what he's going to do. One of the two. So what does, though? It's persecution because of the word of the gospel, the word of Christ, the word of life. As we conform to the image of Christ, as we conform to obeying his word, it means it's going to cause people not to like it, that the world will hate us, the world system. All of a sudden, you're holier than them. You think you're better than we are. You know, you won't go eat and drink and fornicate with us and all this because you think you're so holy. Well, see, it's the devil in them doing this. It's their own guilty conscience. They want you to do what they do so they can feel better. See, that's why people love to be around carnal, backslidden, lukewarm Christians because it justifies their lifestyle. And as they go to hell, that one they're with goes to hell with them because he's an unequally yoked person. An unequally yoked person is a child of the devil. He's not a child of the light. He's a coward. He's a compromiser. And he's sending these people unto him to hell because he has not stood for the truth. And there's a multitude in that category. You know, I call it missionary dating and so forth, you know. There's no such teaching in Scripture. It's like someone said, a country preacher once, I said, well, it's sort of like this. If you're sitting on the table and you're higher up spiritually, it's always easier for someone to pull you down than for you to pull them up. And that's true. Once you remove your standing in Christ, they pull you down. Because you have to come down to their level and live like them. Jesus ate with them to give a witness, not to have companion or fellowship with them. Very plain. And what does it say? Immediately they fall away. They can't take this great testing. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people come to the Lord, and I've led them to the Lord, and they lasted a few weeks, a few months, and then all of a sudden, what we've seen is this Bible study. We've seen people come up here and last 6 months and a year and believe the truth and say it's true and go tell everybody, and then their families turned on them. The mother, you're too religious, you're too fanatic, and then her husband turned on them. And all of a sudden, they've never had this happen. Well, we had a loving family, and now there's just discord, and it wears them down and wears them down. Because they won't take a stand and say, well, that's the cost of the gospel. So then all of a sudden, well, this guy can't be true because he's just causing problems in my family. And what did Jesus say? So you need to get back to the word. He said, this is what's going to happen to you. You will be hated by your own family for my sake. And if not at times, you are a false Christian. It's very simple. People don't want to hear that. Then you are a false Christian. If you do not suffer for the gospel, and you've been a Christian for 5 and 10 years, you've got a false gospel, or you are a false Christian. There's no other word for it. You will suffer people's reaction, or you will suffer in the old man to keep him there. You know, but you will suffer for the kingdom, because he says you will take up the cross daily. And that means what? A dying. Paul said, I bear in my life the dying of the Lord Jesus in present tense. So he makes it very plain. So immediately, see, that's why Jesus told the disciples from the beginning what they're going to do to you. And he says, I'm telling you this so when it happens, you will not be offended at me. It's like one of the lessons I did. Are you offended at Jesus? Why are you so shocked? I have rarely had anybody ever come back to me after sitting under me a while and says, I am so shocked. That person told me I was a religious fanatic. My family thinks I'm crazy and I'm sitting under a false prophet. They don't come back and say, I am so shocked. You know what happens? They don't come back. Most of them don't come back. Because in their heart, they have to evaluate. You know, I was told this, but I don't know if I can pay this price. And most of them don't, because that's where we're at, plain and simple. But everybody's going to pay the price if they're going to make it to the kingdom. There's going to be nobody slipping over the wall. There's not going to be no hidden Christians at all. You know, I used to hear this statement when I was a young Christian. There's going to be many people in heaven that we just didn't think were going to make it. And there's going to be many people that we thought were Christians. That's baloney. That's pure 100% baloney. Because you will know who's a Christian by their lifestyle and how they live and what they're doing. There ain't going to be no drunken, immoral, low-life, religious hypocrites in heaven because they got saved on their deathbed 30 seconds before they died. It's not going to happen. And you're not going to have someone who's walked with the Lord for 20 and 30 years and all of a sudden they fall into something simple, nothing major, and they'll go, oh, well, they didn't have a good mood that day on the phone and they died. Do you think they went to hell? You know, those people are so ignorant. You know, if God made hell for ignorant people of the world, he'd have to enlarge hell's border a million times, wouldn't he? They just get back to the Word. But immediately they fall away. See, they can't take what Jesus said, if you'd give them the true gospel, why would this shock them? They shouldn't be so shocked. And he did give it. And he told them what? Get grounded, get rooted. Oh, but I just feel so good. I want to share Jesus with everybody. And you go up until people knock you in the head. It's so sick of you. That's what I tell them when they first get saved. The best thing you can do for the first 6 months is keep your mouth shut. Study Scripture until you understand what that gospel is before you open your mouth to anybody else. Because, boy, they'll talk you around circles and they'll put you in your place very quickly if you don't know what you're talking about. You forget half these people out there we're dealing with have heard some gospel, one form of another, through the Mormons, the Catholics, the false Protestants, whoever. They've heard and they know enough to refute you. So you better know what you're talking about and be ready, in most cases, for them to come against you. And in some cases, they'll do something against you. They'll try to get you fired. They'll try to mess up your life. They'll lie. They'll do whatever they want to. And if you're not ready for this, you need to go to Buddhism or some other religion. Or go to the prosperity gospel and believe that lie. See where it gets you. But he told them what was going to happen. The wind, Jesus said, will come. And the flood will come. He didn't say it might come. He said when it comes. If you've built and you've laid the foundation, then you'll endure the storm. You'll be capable. But if you don't, you'll be swept away. And this is what happens to many. And others are the ones to whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world, the deceitful of riches, and desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They understood, they endured certain things, they overcame when they were tested, and they could refute people who came against them. And so the devil said, well, persecution doesn't work. That don't bother them too much. They take a stronger stand. Let me try money. Let me send someone along to a Jezebel spirit or an Ahab to lure them out of religion. Let me start planting these words in them. Let them get caught up in the world again. It'll be so subtle, it'll happen like it did to the Laodicean. Everything was going well. Oh, God's blessing us. Like someone said, not being molested by the devil is no sign of being spiritual. Usually it's a sign you're already under his power. If you go too long and everything goes well, you need to go look in the mirror and say, how come I'm not living right? Because we're in a spiritual warfare. And God may give you rest, and you may have your little boot camps, and you may have your little leaves and refreshing, but you still got your armor. And you're never told to put it off. Why? Because you're on a consistent warfare until you leave this world. And your final reward is not in this world. It's in preparation for the next. And that's what people forget. They think it's here. It's not here. It's in preparation. See, you're being tested here, so God doesn't have to test you later. You endure it to the end, you'll never have to be bothered with again. But this is the place that will prove what the person is, and the Lord's going to see to it. And becomes unfruitful. Why? Deceitful of riches, desire of other things. Has nothing to do with persecution. Has nothing to do with great temptation. They're easily lured. Again, probably more people go to hell over desire for money than were persecuted. More people backslide over money and coveting and go to hell than are persecuted and beaten for the gospel. See, it doesn't take, it could be anything. Your family, your job, your own desires, he says, enters in, and it begins to interfere with what God wants to do. It's like we had someone sit in this Bible study one time, going to college, and had the audacity, especially after sitting under me at least three times, to say, well, I've got to put my Christianity on hold while I go to college. You know what I said? I said, you'll probably never be saved. And you'll never stay saved. It shocked the person. But I meant it. I said, you haven't understood. God has not opened your understanding of what you're talking. You don't put God on hold. You don't tell God, well, I'm busy about things. Well, I'll wait till later. See, again, you haven't understood anything. Tomorrow may be God says, oh, well, tomorrow's later. That's his right. See, that shows you. They're saying, well, I've got my own life to live, and God understands. I say, oh, he understands. And he's preparing a place for you. It just isn't in heaven. See? That's the lie, that God will wait. You know, I've got other things to do. So you better understand what it means to be a Christian. See, I remind myself every day that scripture comes to me, usually every day. You're bought with a price and you're not your own. So every time I want to fight and fuss with God and deal with things, I keep saying, I'm bought with a price, I'm not my own. What is that telling me? That's what I have to contend with. That's what we all have to contend with, unless we're contending with a lie. So the cares of this life, it means what? The worries of this life supersede my duty to God. We all have cares of this life. We all have problems. We have to live in this world. We have to live the normal life of a human being. Most people have to work, make a living, raise kids, and God understands there's where your duty lies too. But not at the expense of your duty to God. See, that's simply what he's saying. God is to be the priority in and over all of these things, or you shouldn't be in it in the first place. I remember someone told me one time, you know, well, God wouldn't send me to the mission field because I've got eight kids, and he knows. I said, well, God can kill them all, and then you'll be ready tomorrow. They didn't like that. They didn't believe God would do it. I said, he probably wouldn't, but he could. If your kids are a burden and you can't serve God, well, that's God's right. He would say, well, they ain't no problem to me. The problem is the problem to you. If he calls you, you better go. And you drag those kids with you, or you pray until God tells you what to do, but you better get moving. And see, a lot of people, again, they don't understand that. And I see many Christians, and some once Christians, the cares of this life. They burden themselves with many things that God has not burdened them with. See, that's what I see as the danger. I watch it. I see people, I ain't got time for this, ain't got time for that. And I watch, they have time for hobbies. They have time to do everything they want to do. And then they get themselves so involved with everything, but they don't have time for God. See, they have brought things on themselves because the desires of other things have entered in. And then the devil don't even have to play the game with them. He just lets them go and do their own thing. And he doesn't often interfere with them. See? And I have many people, I ain't got time for this, I ain't got time. And you know, and the sad thing is that they'll try to get you to take up their burden that God never gave them, and I don't do it. You know, I don't help people when they're stupid. I just don't do it. It's contrary to my nature, contrary to God's nature. I don't do it. People burden themselves with all these things, And then you go and you want have fellowship, or you want to do something, and they want you to help them with their problem. I said, that's your problem. That ain't from the Lord. Why drag me down because you're coveting? Why drag me down because you're tied up with your knickknacks and all of your little things you've got to do? I'm not doing it. Someone wanted me to help them clean their house. They were lazy. And I will not do that. I will not serve tables for lazy people. See, they're lazy. Their concept of Christianity is everybody's to help me do what I want to do. They're lampreys. You know what that is? They're leeches. They're bloodsuckers. They have nothing spiritual in them. So don't let them pull that on you. Well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to help me. If I was helping you, I'd rebuke you and tell you what a hypocrite you are. That was the best help I could ever give you. You probably wouldn't like it, but that's the best help you could get. I'm warning you from your soul and eternal destiny in hell. See, that's what people think Christianity is. That you are supposed to stop everything you're doing on their whim and help them. But most of their burdens are nothing but their evil desires and their selfishness, and it's become a burden to them, and they want someone else to burden them with it. See? You got to learn to see through this. And say, well, let go of it. I'm not going to help you in it. Let go of it. You know? Have enough fight my own temptations. Why do I want to take up yours? You know? See, they don't understand the cares of this life, the desires of this life. See, we're all tempted. We're all tempted. And if it isn't one thing, it's going to be another. We're subject to this. And therefore, we must put on the whole armor and be ready at all times. Because he left Jesus after the major battle. But if you read the scripture, it said for a season. He didn't give up totally. He tried a few more times. He said, well, when did he do that? Well, when he came through Peter and said, spare yourself and don't go to the cross. And Jesus recognized and says, get behind me, Satan. You don't discern the things of God, but the things of men. He played on Jesus' human sympathy through Peter. And Peter had a natural compassion and love. He didn't want his master to die when Jesus said what was going to happen to him. And Jesus said, that's the devil inspiring you, because if I don't die, you will go to hell. I bet you Peter would say, let me help you on the cross, if he knew the truth. See, he understood the Father's will. And those are the ones whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it for whatever it says, good and bad, the hard sayings too, and bears fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Means they go on and produce much fruit. Never does it say a Christian produces little fruit. That's another false concept. You know, well, he's at least got one fruit. We'll chop the tree down. It ain't worth it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that your word is true, and it's always true. It reproves us and instructs us. It corrects us and encourages us. It comforts us and it warns us. It becomes all things. You become the I am to us. I am whatever we need. If we need comforting and we are suffering for the gospel's sake, you will comfort. You will not comfort for our sins and our selfishness. If we need encouragement, you will encourage us to stay in the path, to endure and abide your will even when we do not like it and it is a cross to us. You become our revelation. You give us your will and your purpose individually for us, Lord, to guide us. You instruct us in what to do and what not to do. You guide by the Holy Spirit if we listen to him. You become our wisdom, the will of God, and the knowledge of God. And you come alongside to help us, Lord. And you become the Spirit of grace. You become the I am, the gracious one, who gives us the ability and the help to do your will, whatever that requires of us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.